stoves, ovens, stovetop ventilation systems, and taps, among other kitchen attachments. With two factories in Shiraz and one in the capital Tehran, its production facilities can make hundreds of thousands of units annually in over 200 different models. One of these factories is solely dedicated to various molds needed to create its stylishly modern products. Early on in its manufacturing journey, this company used to import steel stencil sheets from Europe. But after becoming a subsidiary of the second largest producer of galvanized steel sheets, it began purchasing most of its raw material domestically. The company uses the latest technology to manufacture its products. Its production lines are equipped with cutting-edge automated assembly systems managed by experienced staff. Nonetheless important is the use of high-quality raw materials and strong sustainable designs are two key components in guaranteeing the long life of these kitchen appliances. Here is a short word on the machines used in manufacturing home appliances in Iran. Many production machines and automated systems, such as steel laser cutters, are domestically produced. Of course, that's not to say all of them are locally made. Some still need to be imported, but it is noteworthy just how much of this equipment is already available in domestic markets. Research and development and quality control are critical activities of this manufacturing company. The R&D department is responsible for developing new products as well as monitoring the market and customers' needs. Its quality control division is built into its production facilities. Here, items are frequently checked and tested with the latest technologies to ensure manufacturing uniformity. As you might know, this also guarantees that each item is made exactly the same, which increases the quality of the final product. The R&D and quality control departments are also responsible for implementing national and international standards, which led the way for its exports. Currently, this company not only distributes its products nationwide, but also sends its items to neighboring and Eurasian markets. This company largely attributes its success to its highly experienced and specialized staff, who are in charge of various production processes. On the whole, it has created numerous job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it has dozens of representative agencies across the country. Like many in the home appliance industry, this company has faced many obstacles throughout the years. But its trump card has been its unique approach to solving these challenges. For example, the US-imposed sanctions were one that this company transformed into a domestic opportunity.
Now, Iran domestically produces a lot of raw materials needed in this sector, which spares local manufacturers from spending millions on imports. What's more, domestically supplying raw materials to the home appliance industry has helped it blossom. But you don't have to take my word for it. Here's an overview of the sector and its productions, including some insight into raw materials produced in Iran.
Iran is the 10th largest steel producer in the world, just behind Brazil. However, China is the undisputed producer with nearly 100 million tons of monthly output. That's just to give you an idea of how large the country's steel sector is. It's undoubtedly important, as the country's mammoth industry feeds numerous down-the-line sectors, including home appliance manufacturing. The World Steel Association's figures show that major Iranian steel mills produced nearly 30 million tons of crude steel and products last year. It might be interesting to know that over 30% of total productions are typically exported, generating millions in foreign revenue. But that's not the only industry that supplies raw materials to the home appliance sector. Petrochemical products, such as polymers, which are used to make plastic, also contribute to the production of home appliances. Iran's Home Appliances Manufacturers Union says some 15 million household appliances were produced in the country last year. That's far beyond the original production target of 12 million units set by the government. Meanwhile, Iran exports many of these products to neighboring regions, including Asia and Africa. Last year, the total value of exports was over $300 million, according to Iran's Trade Promotion Organization. All things considered, there is a lot to look forward to regarding Iran's expanding home appliance sector.
Okay, I shall now step aside for several minutes and let my good friend and colleague guide you on an educational adventure out on the field. Take it away.
Most of you have probably thought about biking to work, or biking to most places for that matter, instead of driving. You get a little workout done in your probably sedentary lifestyle, you help the environment, you don't pay for fuel during a global energy crisis, and well, frankly, you look cool. But you never actually got to doing it, or you did it a couple times and realized that it's not for you. Maybe it was too difficult. Maybe you were burned out halfway through and had to take a taxi for the rest of the way, or that you showed up too sweaty for work. If you're still, however, interested in the idea, just not so much the problems, electric bikes are just the thing for you. And just why do I say that? Well, let's imagine you are biking to work and you find yourself burned out, or you get a bad cramp and you can't pedal the bike the rest of the way. So here are your options. You take a taxi and leave the bike, which is not really an option. You go back home hoping you were less than halfway to your destination, otherwise it will be even more difficult to do that. Or wait a good while till your energy level comes back up and miss work a little bit. None of these are elegant options, really. There is one, though. You have an electric bike, so you either don't even pedal at all for the rest of the way and just use the throttle on your electric bike, or you have the bike assist your pedaling so it's not as difficult and draining. You still get a workout done, but you're not drained completely afterwards. When he said 80% of the electronic kits are made in-house, it meant that pretty much the only thing that isn't being made here is the battery test kits and the LCDs they install on the bike handles that show you your current speed, wattage used by the motor, battery level, etc. And even that has a custom software. The 500, 750 and 1000 watt motors are made in-house and are installed in the way that you are seeing right now. Regular bikes from different brands and manufacturers are taken into the facilities and then they are prepped to have everything installed on them. There are lots of types for bikes, and for each bike with its purpose, they might use a different battery capacity and motor. For example, they use a 1000 watt motor and 64 cell battery on their biggest and baddest fat bike meant for rough off-road terrain, and a 500 watt motor and a 52 cell battery for their urban bikes that don't benefit too much from the extra horsepower. I mean, it's not actually horsepower, but you know what I mean. The process that goes behind turning mundane regular bikes that are great for a workout to one that is not as good for a workout, but is a lot more convenient and a lot more capable of transporting you from one place to another. So first, they need to cut some holes into the chassis, precision holes into these oftentimes aluminum chassis, to make room for the connections between the controller as well as the throttle on the handle and the battery pack. So once they have installed, now it's time for the electric motor, which is going to be installed on the rim. So they take the rim off, they disassemble all of the spokes on the rim, they reinstall it on the electric motor, but there's a crucial step here. They need to make sure that the screws of the spokes that are connected to the rim as well as the electric motor are completely balanced so that the rim doesn't skew to one side or the other. So they spin it to make sure it doesn't touch two screws on both sides. If it does touch it and there's friction, they need to re-tighten or re-loosen some of the screws to make sure it's completely balanced. And now, which is designed for the 500 watt electric motor, this is the entire system with the battery pack installed and the controller also attached, as well as the the throttle. But there's also another cool thing about this particular display and this whole system, but I'll reserve that for just a few minutes after we talk to one of the people behind this project to give us a little bit more information.
As an engineer and environmental enthusiast, I've always looked for a product to simultaneously save the health of the people and save the environment. And that's why I started a company called EVTech to manufacture electric bicycles in Iran. Currently, we are the largest e-bike manufacturer in Iran, and our bikes are tailor-made to Iranian trains. And people can use them here in our mountainous cities like Tehran easily. Our bikes are ranging from fat bikes, mountain bikes, and city bikes, and have different motors with different output powers. So you can choose from our products based on your need and your applications. At the core, we are a company that mainly manufactures power electronic components of e-bikes and electric motorcycles. We are manufacturing power electronics chargers, power electronic e-bike controllers, and also design brushless DC motors that have been used in our products and electric motors that manufactured by other companies. We also manufacture our battery packs and use very, very sophisticated battery management systems to ensure that our batteries are working in their ideal conditions and are safe to use in everyday basis.
This is the last bit of information that I said I'd be talking about before. So the bike has its regular set of gears. You got the back gears and the front gears, but then there's display. And with this number that shows a assistive gear, let's call it. So when the number is on zero, when you pedal for like one round, it doesn't assist you at all. But as the number goes up, it assists you more and more. So if you pedal the same amount and the number is on like three, it pushes you a lot further than if this number was set to zero. This is great for those times when you feel like you're really burned out and you can't pedal that much, especially when you're in an upward slope. So you increase this number, you get more assistance from the electric motor to push yourself forward a lot more. Now it's time for me to take it for a quick little spin. So this throttle is the difference between enjoying bike riding and not so much enjoying it and looking at it as a chore and just a workout. I have been like one of the people that I mentioned at the beginning of the program, the type that wants to bike to more places but doesn't do it because I find myself burned out too quickly when I'm going up a slope. With this, I can enjoy the flat surfaces and the downward slopes in biking, which are a lot more enjoyable than the upward slopes, and just skip the difficult slopes. So I'm seriously considering getting one of these electric bikes myself. And with that, we have come to the end of the program. Until next week.
What an awesome report, as always. Many thanks. Now, let's finish off the program with a look at some news and trends in this sector. As we mentioned, there is a trend of adding value to items to increase their uses and profits. And Iran's nanotech industry is paving the way for a variety of added value products, particularly in the plastics industry.
Iran's Nanotechnology Innovation Council estimates that roughly 800 kinds of Iranian-made nanotech products are in the domestic market. One of these is the development of biodegradable plastic bags through nanotech research. Iran's advanced products in this sector are sent to nearly 50 countries worldwide. Last year, these exports generated over $700 million. Iran is among the top five countries in nanoscience production and scientific achievements in this field.
Plastics are a vital component in Iran's medical device production as well, And this sector is seriously booming with new products each year that help save people's lives.
Last year, Iran produced thousands of medical devices, which it exported to 56 countries worldwide. Iran generally holds a 1% share of the global medical equipment market. Moreover, the Ministry of Health says Iran's stake is worth over $500 billion. That's 200 times more than its value in 2018, demonstrating how fast this sector is growing.
Speaking of plastic, one cannot overlook the harmful impact its waste has on the environment. It's terrible. And plastic bags have the most amount of waste, both domestically and worldwide.
Iran produces some 490 tons of plastic waste each day, and one-third of this is from plastic bags. While Iran recycles a lot of its plastic, controlling this waste is still an uphill battle considering production and consumer practices. Therefore, Iran's Environmental Protection Agency has embarked on detailing more regulations for reducing the use of plastic bags. The draft regulations include replacing plastic bags with biodegradable versions and creating production standards for environmentally compatible plastics. Most importantly, the draft addresses ways to reduce plastic bag use altogether.
Well, that covers today's bazaar. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, all the ladies from all around the world. Welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, as the ritual of this program, we are studying a book which is related to the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. And Sister Zainab is helping us with that. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to your program.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Asma. Thank you so much for having me.
We, up until now, have learned quite some of the very essential aspects of her spiritual, personal life. And right now, we are talking about the way she followed all the commandments of Allah. And she was just like others, so devoted to whatever that her father asked everyone to do. She was the first one to apply all the rules, though she was the daughter of the Prophet. So pretty naturally, we would think that it's a great thing to be the daughter of the Prophet, and there would be some exceptions, of course, but she didn't think that way. She was so down to earth, she was so modest, and she practiced everything just like every single one else out there.
Yes, that was a fact, that when you are at a position that you think that you are somebody's wife or somebody's daughter, you always think that I am an exceptional case. So that was not in case of Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha. Although she was the daughter of Prophet, peace be upon him, about whom we have the verse, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We sent you as a blessing for all the worlds. So I'm trying to say, like, what was the best position than this the Prophet holds?
Yeah.
Even today. So she knew that her father is not the, you know, has this position just right now. He is, has had this position, and he's going to have this position forever. Even being the daughter of such a personality, she never had a very small amount of pride in her, especially in terms of following the commandments And when we said about commandments, we said whenever the verse in Surah Nur was revealed, verse number 24, that do not refer to Prophet as you refer to each other. So she was the first person to address him as Ya Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. Then we said that when there was a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that shut all the doors of your houses towards that enter towards the mosque, and she was the first person to come out and just let the construction happen, and then they were ordered, you are the exceptional. But she never considered herself to be an exceptional.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So continuing the discussion in the last Hajj of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, which is also called as Hajjatul Wada, she was along with her father. When Muslims were done with Umrah and Prophet ordered them to come out of Ihram, and now you are mahrams and halal upon your partners, Prophet, peace be upon him, addresses to Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, go and prepare yourself, put on colorful dresses, beautify yourself.
Yeah. Now, since maybe there are some ladies who are listening to us from other continents or from other corners of the world, so maybe they do not know what is Hajj. Hajj is one of the rituals that happen in Muslim tradition, and all of them gather together in a special month. They go to a special city. There is this house of Allah that has been built by Prophet Ibrahim. Then they gather together in there in order to circle around that house as a symbolic ritual in order to show their devotion to Allah. So this is just for the information, for extra information of those people who do not know what we're talking about.
Yeah, and actually that's the place wherein it's said that even on the skies, at the very particular position, there are being the angels who are making rounds around. And
yeah.
This is a particular place where everyone has been forgiven before, like all prophets have come to this particular place wherein
there. So there's a lot to this symbolic house that has been built by the Prophet Ibrahim.
Yeah. So what I want to say that there's one of the places in this ihram, when you do this, you become non-mahram with your mahram as well. And then you again get back to that position. Well, that's all about jurisprudence. Who wants to know about that should actually go for Islamic jurisprudence about the Hajj. What I want to say over here that Prophet orders her to go and prepare yourself, put on some colored clothes and beautify yourself the way you can. And Imam Ali al-Islam, who had been on the duty to Yemen that time, joins Prophet, peace be upon him, in Mecca. And when he sees his wife, Lady Zahra, salam alayhi, in colored clothes and in very beautified manner, because he was expecting her to be in ihram clothes, he gets very, very, you know, surprised, and he's happy and is glad to see her that way, and tells her the reason behind this. He asks her, what's the reason behind this gesture of yours? And
all this much of brightness.
Yeah. So she happily informs that, I am just following the commandments of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him.
So even in these simple things.
Well, yeah, even in, like, you know, to how to be in front of your husband, how to behave, how to look like. She's actually like this. Well, you know, I would want to add something over here. I was visiting one of the countries some long time ago, and then I was just telling them, Lady Zahra, salamu alayhi, I would do this for her husband. She would beautify herself this way. She would put on colored clothes, and they were like, oh my God, what about our mothers then? And I said, what happened to your mothers? And they were like, it was a village. They were like, they're all the time working in the agricultural fields, being with the cattle, and that's how they come back home. And more than like they would, you know, smell like that's how they come in front of their husbands. And when they have to go out of home, they would like smell good, and they would actually prepare themselves. They would put on more colored clothes. Completely the opposite.
The opposite way they must be.
And unfortunately, we even have that today. Like you as a woman, when you as a Muslim lady are in your home, try to be more prepared. Try to be more, I don't know, when you are preparing yourself in yeah. front of a mirror, your child should not say, "Mom, where we are going?"
Exactly.
Your child should say, "Mom, is Dad coming?"
Keep it there. That's a very great idea to talk about it. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back to pursue it all. Welcome back, dear ladies. Thank you for listening. We are talking about the lifestyle of Sayyida Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. And right now, just before we go for the break, we were talking about the women when they do not adorn themselves while they're at home and they do the opposite thing when they go out. The thing which shouldn't be like this, you know, because just as you rightly mentioned, the children would get so surprised because when their mother is about to leave the house, she goes as if she is going to be the bride. And then when she is at home, she does not adorn herself and she does not wear some beautiful dresses or she does not smell so beautifully.
Very unfortunate. I'm not trying to tell ladies out there that when you're at home, put on the formal clothes or put on the, extra good clothes that you have. Everyone loves to be relaxed in home. Loves to be...
That's home, you know?
Yeah, is home. Everyone loves to be at ease. But that's not something that nobody is seeing you.
Yeah, being at ease is actually different from being...
ugly. Looking ugly and looking dull.
Smelling not nice.
Yeah, looking dull and looking less energetic and looking actually... You know, when your husband or your any other family member sees you, they should feel energetic.
Exactly.
They should not feel...
Because you are the source of energy at home.
Exactly. In all the ways. It's not like just you prepared a very good food and that's the only thing that's going to give them more energy. They need mental energy. And that mental...
They need a spiritual backup.
That comes from the sight
of the mothers and the ladies at home.
Yeah, and they will get that perfect energy while looking at you because there are so many things. Looking at a good color, looking at a good face takes away all those tensions, takes away all that depression, takes away all that tiredness a man has had throughout the day. So you as Muslim ladies can actually practice this so beautifully at home and you should make a difference between this, you know, being at ease and being untidy.
Exactly.
Two different things. You have to balance between them and you just be relaxed. Wear the trousers, wear the pajamas, wear the tracksuits, whatever you're fit in, whatever you're easy in, whatever you're comfortable with. But at the same time, look energetic, look beautiful.
Yeah.
Who told you not to look beautiful at home?
Mm-hmm.
Who told you not to have any kind of makeup? Because there's a lot of concept. Those who are religious, those who follow the commandments of Allah, the dressing table should be empty. No, the dressing table should be full
of all those
makeup things. But they know where to put on makeup, where not to put on makeup.
And using perfume as well, you know. We are commanded to use it at home. As women, we are not allowed to use it outside home.
I have read somewhere, I don't remember which book it was, but I have read that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, spent most of his money in buying perfumes.
Mm-hmm.
See how...
Now there's a very alarming point in here. We should differentiate between men and women in this point. Because wearing perfume for women as they're leaving the house is something that would attract the attention of other people towards her.
You know, there are so many perfumes out there today in the market. People will ask you, like, the I just recently went to buy a perfume and the shopkeeper was asking me, do you want a perfume that only keeps you away from sweating? Do you want a perfume that should smell to 1 meter? Do you want a perfume that should smell up to 2 meters?
Now that's so professional.
yeah. But that's, you should even, when you go and buy that, if you're going to put on a perfume that you want to be putting on outside, you should only by the one that keeps you away from, I don't know, sweating or just, it's not like...
You know, being clean is different from using too much of perfume.
Yeah.
You can still smell good while using no perfume. If they take care of their cleanness, that we talked about it already in the part that we talked about adornment, we already talked about it. You don't have to use too much of perfume in order to smell good or in order to seem tidy to other
but
people.
But unfortunately, women out there, they use most of the perfumes, most of the those, I don't know, sprays.
For outdoors, not indoors.
Not indoors.
Yeah.
So this outdoor and indoor thing is very, very important.
Very important. We should, as I just told you, there is a difference between home and outside home. And whatever we have as commandment for ourselves is something that God has actually predicted for us as women, since we're delicate things. So he has predicted that in order for us not to get entangled in difficult situations, because not all the people out there are going to look at us as their, you know, sister or whatever. And it's not the stories of medieval ages. All the men out there are not going to treat you like those knights who were so chivalric and so full of manners. So these things are for the benefit of the women. And I guess by this, now we've reached the ending part of today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life, we said, is to be clean. And the Prophet, the Al-Bayt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, want to see the believers, the mu'mineen, to be clean. It's a trademark of a Muslim to look clean, smell nice, look nice, makes himself or herself representable, acceptable, pleasant to the eye. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith we mentioned before, he talks about every part of the body that needs to be cleaned. Among the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has instructed us to do is, he says, inna min al-fitra, it's from innate, from within the human being himself. It's embedded in his code. It is in his DNA. He's born with it. The love to be clean. And he says, al-madmadatu wal-istinshaq, that a person should gargle water in his mouth, which means rinses his mouth and rinses his nose as well by inhaling and taking water in his nose, just to clean the nose and the mouth. He says, this is part of innate, part of the human being's nature. Waswak, and to brush your teeth, is also part of the human being's nature. Waqassu sharab, and for men to trim their mustache. A lot of men, we see that the mustache, it grows long enough that it falls on their lips. This is, in fact, makruh, not a recommended act. A person who has a mustache, a man, needs to keep his mustache always trimmed and above his lip line. So this way, when he eats, food does not get stuck on it. Or if he wants to kiss his children or other people, it doesn't always come in the way as well. وَتَقْلِيمُ الْأَظَافِرُ, and to cut your nails. And in the riwayat, when it comes to nails, always it is recommended to cut them on a Friday, or sometimes says Saturday. And there's a link in the hadith that says, if you cut your nails, it should prevent you from poverty. And nails themselves, if they are not cut, they accumulate a lot of dirt. And because we use our hands to eat with, then you'll find these germs and this dirt and this bacteria finds its way to our food, then into our body through our nails. That's why Islam emphasizes on me and you cutting our nails. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, وَنَتْفُ الْإِبْطِ, you need to cut your armpits. وَالْإِسْتِحْدَادِ وَغَسْلُ الْبَرَاجِمِ, and then you need to, fix up your hairlines, the hairlines on your beard. And he says, وَالْإِنْتِضَاحُ بِالْمَاءِ وَالْإِخْتِتَانِ, and that when you go to the bathroom, you need to wash the parts where the najasa comes from, and also purify yourself completely. So you can see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, he started from the head all the way down to the private parts that you need to be clean. Let us take a break and then we continue shortly after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم سواب داره، دعا هم داره، سواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دیگه، اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری سواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اینقدر سواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. We said one of the keys of life is to be clean and to keep our bodies clean. A hadith from the commander of the faithful Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, تَنَظَّفُوا بِالْمَاءِ مِنَ النَّتْنِ. Clean, bathe, shower yourselves with water from نَتْنُ الرِّيحِ, from the bad smells. أَلَّذِي يُتَأَذَّى بِهِ, that it hurts others. Sometimes when we are active and we move around, we go to work, we go places, sometimes we might do some sports, the body naturally releases what we call sweat. That sweat sometimes carries with it smells. If a person works and he's active and his body releases sweat, and that sweat does not get washed, or a person does not bathe, sadly, it turns into an odor that usually hurts and harms other people as they smell, especially if a person, for example, decides not to have a shower or bathe 1 day, 2 days, or 3 days. So that kind of, it creates a very strong smell. So the Imam says, such a smell does harms other people. Therefore, as a Muslim, you need to wash, you need to bathe yourself. You go to work, you come back from work, you need to have a shower, especially, you know, for spouses, for partners, because they live with one another. They need to smell nice for one another. Then the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, تَأَحَّدُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. You yourself, take it upon you to keep yourselves smelling nice and clean. فَإِنَّ اللَّهُ يَبْغَضُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْقَاذُورَ. For Allah hates from amongst His servants those who are dirty. أَلَّذِي يَتَأَنَّفُ بِهِ مَنْ جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ. Those whom those who sit next to them, they don't like them. They feel repulsed by them. You sit next to a person, the person smells awful, he haven't had a shower for a day or 2 days, and when you sit next to them, you know, you smell the odor, you're not comfortable, but you can't say anything. The Imam says Allah hates those servants of His. He wants them to be clean. He wants them to be nice, especially in the month of summer, where a person goes out into the streets, so he gets in a cab, or he goes to buy something for 10, 15 minutes, and because of the heat, he sweats too much, he comes back, he's smelly. So a person needs to have a shower. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, wash yourselves with water constantly. Keep your body smelling fresh. Some people have showers once a day, some people twice, every 2 days. But at least minimum, it has to be not more than 7 days. And even 7 days, you know, that's because, let's say, back in the day, it was hard for them to get to water. It was hard to get to the bathroom. But alhamdulillah, today, bathrooms are in our rooms. Water is available, cold and hot. So we have
practically no excuse to be dirty or to stay dirty for 2 or 3 days without having a shower. So constantly keeping ourselves clean is a key of life. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Carrie Lake, the Trump-backed Republican candidate for governor of Arizona, has filed a lawsuit asking the court to throw out certified results of a loss to Democrat Katie Hobbs. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. USA Today has covered the story and tells us more. Former candidate for governor Carrie Lake on Friday, 9th of December, filed a lawsuit asking the courts to set aside her electoral loss to Democrat Katie Hobbs and declare her the winner instead. If a judge won't declare her the winner, Carrie Lake wants an order requiring Maricopa County to redo the gubernatorial election. Carrie Lake, a former television news anchor and first-time candidate for office, has signaled for weeks that she would file a legal challenge over the election, which saw her fall 0.7 percentage points, or about 17,000 votes, short of her rival, Katie Hobbs, who is Arizona's Secretary of State. The filing came on Friday, 9th of December, within a 5-day window from certification of the election result that is set in Arizona law, and on the same day that several defeated Republican candidates filed their own challengers. Republican Secretary of State candidate Mark Fincham and U.S. House candidate Jeff Zink contested their losses, saying Arizona's election was not full, fair, or secure, and must be nullified. A process that should be sacrosanct oozes impropriety, they said in a joint statement of election contest filed in Maricopa County Superior Court. Our election is the only midterm election in the 50 states with such a comical and tragic outcome. Republican Abe Hamade, who was defeated by Democrat Chris Mays in the race for Attorney General by about 500 votes, also filed a lawsuit that stood in stark contrast to the others, in that it explicitly did not allege fraud or intentional wrongdoing, but sought to eliminate or add votes Hamada claims were improperly counted. The race is headed for a recount. Carrie Lake's 70-page lawsuit includes a laundry list of problems and allegations related to the 8th of November midterm elections, including echoing many claims she has raised in recent weeks over long lines and printer issues created chaos at voting locations. She claims hundreds of thousands of illegal ballots infected the election in Maricopa County, Arizona. The lawsuit also references issues that were raised and repeatedly debunked in the aftermath of the 2020 presidential contest and the subsequent Arizona Senate review of the Maricopa County election. Aides to Katie Hobbs, who has begun hiring staff to serve her in the governor's office, couched Carrie Lake's far-reaching lawsuit as a nuisance and a sham. Kerry Lake needs attention like a fish needs water, a statement from Katie Hobbs's campaign manager, Nicole DeMont, reads. An independent experts and local election officials for both parties have made clear that this was a safe, secure and fair election. Arizonans made their voices heard, the statement continued. Katie Hobbs is slated to take office on 2nd of January 2023. Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. Kerry Lake, the Republican defeated in Arizona's governor's race, is formally challenging her loss to Democrat Katie Hobbs, asking a court to throw out certified election results from the state's most populous county and either declare her the winner or rerun the governor's election in that county. The lawsuit, filed late on Friday, 9th of December, by Kerry Lake, centers on long lines and other difficulties that people experienced while voting on Election Day in Maricopa County, Arizona. The challenge filed in Maricopa County's Superior Court also alleges hundreds of thousands of ballots were illegally cast, but there is no evidence that this is true. Kerry Lake has refused to acknowledge that she lost to Katie Hobbs by more than 17,000 votes. The Donald Trump-endorsed gubernatorial candidate has bombarded Maricopa County with complaints, largely relating to a problem with printers at some voter centers that led to ballots being printed with markings that were too light to be read by the on-site tabulators. Lines backed up in some polling places, fueling Republican suspicions that some supporters were unable to cast a ballot, though there is no evidence if it affected the outcome. County officials say everyone was able to vote and all legal ballots were counted. Kerry Lake sued Maricopa County officials and Katie Hobbs in her current role as Arizona's Secretary of State. Sophia Solis, a spokesperson for the Secretary of State's office, said Kerry Lake's lawsuit was being reviewed but had no other comment on the filing. Jason Berry, a Maricopa County spokesperson, declined to comment on Kerry Lake's request to throw out the county's election results in the governor's race. But he said the county respects the election contest process and looks forward to sharing facts about the administration of the 2022 general election and our work to ensure every legal voter had an opportunity to cast their ballot. Katie Hobbs is in a post on her Twitter account, called the lawsuit Lake's latest desperate attempt to undermine our democracy and throw out the will of the voters. She posted a statement from her campaign manager that called the lawsuit a sham and said her camp remained focused on getting ready to hit the ground running on day one of Katie Hobbs's administration. Kerry Lake's lawsuit says Republicans were disproportionately affected by the problems in Maricopa County because they outvoted Democrats on Election Day 3-1. GOP leaders have urged their voters to wait until Election Day to vote. In late November, Kerry Lake filed a public records lawsuit demanding Maricopa County hand over documents relating to the election. She was seeking to identify voters who may have had trouble casting a ballot, such as people who checked in at more than one vote center or those who returned a mail ballot and also checked in at a polling place. During the summer, a federal judge also rejected a request by Kerry Lake and Mark Fincham, the defeated Republican candidate for Secretary of State, to require hand counting of all ballots during the November midterm elections. The judge has since sanctioned lawyers representing Kerry Lake and Mark Fincham, saying they made false, misleading and unsupported factual assertions in their lawsuit. The lawyers told the court that their claims were legally sound and supported by strong evidence. Katie Hobbs, in her role as Secretary of State in Arizona, has petitioned the court to begin an automatic statewide recount required by law in three races decided by less than half a percentage point. The race for Attorney General was one of the closest contests in state history, with Democrat Chris Mays leading Republican candidate Abe Hamada by just 510 votes out of a total votes of 2.5 million.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world. These are his dialogues.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed imam from the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So, dear friends, of course, as we have spoken a little bit about in our previous programs, we have this one tradition from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, which was actually a conversation with one of his companions, and the companion of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam